The following message is the 64th in the series titled Studies in Romans. This message was based on Romans 5, verse 2a, and was delivered on Sunday morning, November 16, 2008, to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, by Pastor Robert Martin.
Let us turn together to Romans chapter 5. Here the scripture says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. But when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Now if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." Focusing our attention again on the opening two verses, here the apostle says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand." In our earlier studies of this passage, we have considered God's foundational work in saving sinners, and that is the work of justification. And we have considered also the blessing, among the blessings of justification, a new relationship with God summed up in the word peace. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But now the apostle does not stop with those wonderful thoughts. As grand as they are, there is yet more for our understanding and more for our use in his explanation of the blessings of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He also tells us that Christians have a secure standing in what he calls this grace. And he tells us that our access into this secure standing is through Christ by faith. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. It is my design this morning to look together at the opening part of verse 2 under two headings. First, our secure standing in God's grace, and second, our way of access into God's grace. Paul says, "Through whom," that is, through the Lord Jesus Christ, "we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand." But now consider first what the scripture here says about the Christian's secure standing in God's grace. The Bible here teaches us that Christians have a secure standing in what the Bible here calls this grace. Now focus on that expression. Not merely grace, but this grace. But now, what does the Apostle Paul mean by those words? What does he mean by this grace? And here, as at so many points, it is helpful to take a view of the meaning of words in themselves before understanding them in their connection. The Greek word that Paul uses here, the word charis, basically conveys the idea of favor or goodwill. And our English Bibles ordinarily translate this word using the word grace. It's a very important word, and it's a word that is to be viewed from two sides. First of all, it is a word that, from the perspective of the giver, it is a word which describes that which is given without external constraint or obligation. We would say that which is gratis, that which is free, without charge. Now that's from the perspective of the giver. But now from the perspective of the receiver, it is something that is undeserved, unearned, unmerited. But now, like our word grace, this word has different shades of meaning according to its context. On the one hand, it can mean, from the perspective of the giver, that which is given gratis. From the perspective of the receiver, that which is undeserved or unearned. But now the term has different shades of meaning. Elsewhere here in Romans 5, it's used to describe almost a commodity. That is, a thing given by God to his people. Verse 17. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace. And their grace is set before us almost as a thing or a commodity that is being given. Well, at times the term has that idea of something that God gives to his people. He gives grace. But now in other places, this same word has a more verbal idea, that is, not the thing given, but the act of giving itself. If you'll turn back to chapter 3 and verse 24. Here Paul says, being justified freely by his grace. And in that place, what he's saying is justified freely by the gracious acting of God. It's not viewed as a thing that is given, but it's viewed as an activity of God, a gracing, if you will. And this idea is most clear where the actual a verb form of the word appears, as it does in Romans 8:32, where he says that God did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give? Literally, grace us all things. So the word can have the idea of a thing or a commodity, or it can have the idea of an activity in the giver. But here in Romans 5, in the second verse, the idea is that of a state or of a standing. That is, of being the objects of God's undeserved favor. And therefore, Paul speaks of it as this grace, this status, or this standing in which we stand. And we find that use of the term in this way also in 1 Peter chapter 5. There we read these words, 1 Peter 5:12, by Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is, speaking of the gospel of Jesus Christ, this is the true grace of God in which you stand. But now, what is this status or standing in grace? It is, of course, the result of God's gracious acting toward us. It does indeed exist where God has poured out His grace, viewed as a commodity in abundance. But what is this standing or status that Paul terms as this grace? Well, in the context, it is very plain. It is the opposite of being under God's wrath. That likewise is a standing or a status in which the sinner finds himself outside of union with Jesus Christ. So that being in God's grace is the opposite of being under God's wrath. So that this grace is nothing else than the state described in verse 1 of the text as justified, and it is nothing else than what Paul speaks of as a new relation of peace with God. Look again at the text. Therefore, having been justified by faith, there is a standing before God. We have peace with God. There is the reality of a friendly relation as opposed to an adversarial relationship. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And therefore, we must understand the phrase, this grace in which we stand, in terms, as we saw in our last studies, in terms of that legal standing before God that is summed up in the word justified, in which God treats the sinner as legally acceptable in His sight. It is to be understood in terms of the foundational blessing of that legal acceptance, which is peace with God, a new relationship with God marked by peace and not hostility, by friendship and not enmity. It is a peace, a justification secured by the work of God in Christ. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, God's work in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. So that this grace in which we stand, this state of grace, is nothing else than the state of legal and personal reconciliation to God described in verse 1. All right, then, having seen what this grace is, second, what does Paul mean when he says we stand in this grace? Now, again, it's helpful to look at the meaning of words. The word translated stand here, which is a verb, it is a word of action or a word of state. It is a word that basically indicates that which is stable and that which lasts. That which is not subject to decay, that which is not subject to change. And the verb literally means to stand firm or to stand steadfast, to be firmly and immovably established. Now, if you'll turn with me to Ephesians 6, you'll see several uses of the word in one context that I believe make the understanding of the word very clear. Ephesians chapter 6, here in Paul's description of the Christian's armor, we find these words. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The standing envisioned there is not a stand that is to be subject to change. It is not a stand that is viewed as being on and off. There Paul speaks of a firm, immovable stand against the devil. We are to put on the armor of God, not so that we can have a wishy-washy experience, but that we might be able to stand firmly and immovably established against the wiles or the stratagems of the devil. And then he goes on in verse 13, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. The goal of the Christian soldier is not to fall, it is to stand firmly and immovably established. And then verse 14, stand therefore, there in the form of command, stand firmly, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. It's a very strong word. And this is the word that Paul uses in Romans 5:2. Through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. But not only is the word a strong word, but the manner in which Paul uses it. The perfect tense in the Greek language is the strongest way in that language to express the fact that something is. If we were to express it in English, in writing we would use italics or quotation marks or underlining. Or in verbal communication, we would use voice modulation, some way to emphasize that something is. We have access into this grace in which we stand. Well, that's what Paul is saying. He uses this strong word in a very emphatic way. And he is here saying that believers in Christ stand firm in grace. He speaks of a state in which we indeed are firmly and immovably established. As Professor Murray says, to an abiding and an immovable status, or as Dr. Lloyd-Jones says, a condition marked by stability and security. So that the Christian standing, as Paul here describes it, having been justified by faith, having peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, the status he is describing is not one that is unstable. It is not one that is shaky. It isn't an on and off thing. Our standing in grace is a sure, a steadfast, a secure present reality. We now, believer, stand firm in this grace. Now that's what Paul is saying. Very strong language. Even as justification is a present standing before God to all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as peace with God is a standing before Him that is secure now to all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So our standing in this grace is sure and secure. We are firmly and immovably established. We are rooted. Rooted in what Paul describes as this grace. But now how does this come to pass? If that's the reality that the believer is to experience, a secure standing in this grace, how is it that we come to be in this grace and to be firmly and immovably established in it? And that brings us to the second thing the text addresses, our way of access or our way of entrance into God's grace. The Bible here teaches us that our access, our entrance, our introduction into this secure standing in grace is through Jesus Christ by faith. Now look again at the two verses we're considering, Romans 5, 1 and 2, and consider the connection of ideas. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom, that is, through our Lord Jesus Christ, also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Our access into this grace is through Jesus Christ by faith. And the emphasis of the passage, in fact, falls on Christ, even as the remainder of the passage likewise emphasizes the place of Christ. the emphasis of the text falls on Christ as our way of entrance into the sphere, if you will, of God's saving grace. And the New Testament has a great variety of ways of expressing this idea. It is Jesus, we are told, who brings us near to the Father. It is He who introduces us into this state of grace. When we consider the description of those who are outside of Christ, we find that the Bible says there was a time when we were outside of this sphere of grace. In this very passage, Paul speaks of a time when we were under God's wrath, when we were enemies of God. Likewise, there was a time when, as the Bible says, our sins separated us from God's special presence and separated us from His saving favor. And in that condition, we had no right of entry into God's presence and no access in and of ourselves into His saving grace. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul describes it in terms of the privileges that many enjoyed under the covenants made by God with the people of Israel. We find in verse 11, therefore he says to these Ephesian Christians, therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by what is called circumcision made in the flesh by hands, remember that at that time, that is when you had no union with God in His Son Jesus Christ, that at that time you were without Christ or apart from Christ or separate from Christ, aliens or foreigners from the commonwealth of Israel. You were not citizens of God's kingdom. Strangers from the covenants of the promise. That is, you had no part, no lot in them. Having no hope and without God in the world. That is a description of not standing or not being in this grace. That is a description of separation from God's special presence and from His saving power. Now, the Bible very plainly teaches that no matter your ethnic background, that you are not born in a state of grace. You're not born in a state of grace. As Paul says in this same chapter in Ephesians, we are by nature children of wrath. And neither have we prepared the way by our works. We have not introduced ourselves into God's presence and favor. Indeed, when the Bible speaks of our appearing before Him simply in and of ourselves, the language it uses is that of filthy rags, that we are unfit for the presence or the company of God. But now we find, again, Ephesians 2 and verse 13, in Christ, again using this emphatic perfect tense, we have had our access, a sure and certain entrance into God's grace. He has taken aliens and strangers who had no hope, who were apart from Christ, who were without God in the world, and He has brought us near. Brought us near in His blood. Look again at Ephesians chapter 2. Remember that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, that is in union with Him by faith, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near. Brought near by the blood of Christ. Through Christ, as Paul goes on in this same chapter, we have access by the Spirit, to the Father. Christ, Peter tells us, suffered for sins once, the righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to God, literally that He might access us to God. Here's the bottom line. Christian, once you were outside. Now you're inside. Once you were outside the sphere of God's favor and of God's blessing, now you are inside the sphere of God's favor and blessing. And you are firmly, by virtue of Jesus Christ, firmly and immovably rooted there. Christ brought you in, and Christ has rooted you there in the place of every blessing. Again, picking up the language of Scripture, it is He who has washed our filthy rags in His own blood. It is He who has clothed us with the spotless garment of His own righteousness. It is He who has introduced us into His Father's presence and grace. It is He who has conducted us into His presence. In union with Christ, we are no longer prisoners at His judgment bar, but we are friends to be seated at His royal table. Now let the change in that status sink in for a moment. No longer prisoners at His judgment bar, to be condemned and cast into outer darkness, but friends that have been introduced, conducted into the presence of God, there to join His Son at the royal banquet of the kingdom. Through whom we have access into this grace in which we stand. Now, brethren, what do these things mean? Not the meaning of the words, but the heart meaning, the proper application of the words. Understanding the terminology itself, understanding the words in terms of their academic meaning, is fairly easy. The words are used frequently enough and in enough context that we can understand. There are no obscure words here. There's nothing here that's difficult to make out the meaning at the intellectual level. But now at the level of the heart, what should these things mean to us? When we read, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have our access by faith into this grace in which we stand." What emotions ought to arise in the heart? What feelings ought to be produced? What kind of behavior should be the fruit of understanding these things? It simply isn't enough to understand things at an intellectual level. "Oh, I know what Paul means now." Oh no, my brother, my sister. It's not enough just to know the facts. What's happening in the heart? What's happening in the conscience? What's happening in the will by understanding these things? And I'm going to suggest to you some things that you've heard before. Some of them you heard last Lord's Day. I said to you last Lord's Day that the doctrines of justification and reconciliation that we considered in verse 1, that if we really understand what Paul is describing in terms of legal acceptance before God, that we as sinners should be legally acceptable in His sight, that we as violators of His law should be personally reconciled to the lawgiver and judge, that if we understand these things, we should indeed, since all is tied to Christ, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It should produce in us ever increasing measures of appreciation of the worth of Christ and of the work that He's done for sinners. Now, doesn't that follow? At some level, we have to get beyond the academic. At some level, we have to come to the heart of the matter. do we have a sense of appreciation for who Christ is and what he's done? Well, I say to you, brethren, that even as that was the case then, so it is the case now. When we consider this standing which we have before God, described as this grace. Think of those words. This grace. By definition, unearned by us. By definition, undeserved by us. When we think that to be right with God is not something that we have earned by the sweat of our brow or by the blood in our veins, but that it's solely by Christ. Should he not then become central in all of our thinking about this matter of salvation? Our Lord in John's Gospel makes a remarkable statement that is very much to the point of our study today. In John 10:7, he says, the good shepherd, he says, I am the door of the sheepfold. What's he saying? I'm the way in. I'm the entrance. I'm the gate. If you're in the sheepfold, you've come by me. I am the door. And we are indebted entirely to him who is the door. Our Lord Jesus humbled himself. He took the form of a servant. He became obedient even to the death on the cross. He suffered the gainsaying of sinners against himself. He suffered their abuse, their railing, their blows, all that he might be the door, that we might have access into the grace of God. Do you appreciate that? Not just in the sense of being thankful for it, but do you understand, my brethren, do we really understand how central Christ is to Christianity? It is not by mistake that it's called Christianity. He is the heart. He is the very essence of not only our religion, but of our hope and of our assurance. Now here's the question. Is he then precious to you? I'm not asking unbelievers now, I'm asking Christians. Is Christ precious to you? You know, if something is precious, you guard it carefully. You treat it with the utmost of respect. This is one of the most precious things I have. I have no idea what it's worth in terms of U.S. dollars. Not a clue. But its price to me, could never be measured in money. It represents a person. But more than a person, it represents a gift of God's grace to me. That is precious to me. And I will do everything I can never to lose it. I get panicky when I can't find it. Not because I think I'm in trouble. Because it's precious. It means so very much to me. Is Christ precious to you? Is knowing Him and walking with Him and delighting in Him, is that precious to you? Christian, He is your Savior. It is He who by His blood has brought you near to God. I say to you, brethren, what the Apostle Paul here says should make Christ precious to us. If we really understand it, furthermore, considering this passage ought to help us to have greater assurance of our acceptance with God by faith in Jesus Christ. I've alluded to this already, but in this passage in Romans 5, in the first 11 verses, Paul is engaged in describing the present reality of the Christian. He is not saying someday you may be justified before God. In our day, there are certain aberrations on the doctrine of justification. One of them is that not that Christ is our present righteousness, but that in Christ, God is enrighteousing us. They make up a new word to cover the fact that it's error. And that we're progressively becoming righteous. And at the last day, maybe we'll be justified. No, no. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. As Paul says in verse 11, through whom we now have received the reconciliation. And likewise, brethren, just as our justification and our reconciliation with God are present reality, so also our secure standing in His grace is a present reality. You see, Christ has introduced us into the place of all blessing, but He has not put us on shifting sand. And excuse the mix of the imagery. He has rooted us in solid rock. The Christian life is one in which we've been given permanent access to and permanent standing in the grace of God. That's why Paul can go on in this chapter or in this book and say that nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus His Son. Neither life nor death nor anything else. We have been rooted on the rock. Paul will go on in this very chapter. He will go on to say in verse 5, hope, that is the Christian's hope. A Christian's hope that is Christ-centered and Christ-focused. That Christian hope will never disappoint. Now, my brother, my sister, lay hold upon that truth for all the sweetness that's in it. Everything around you seems to be changing. Everything around you seems to be a passing scene. Nothing seems permanent. Nothing seems stable. That's not true of your salvation. If you have trusted in Christ, you are firmly and immovably established in the grace of God, and nothing, including you, can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, these statements that Paul makes are not made just in academic interest. He wants the Romans, and the Holy Spirit wants us, to suck all the sweetness out of that. Peace with God in practical use for the Christian life ought to translate into peace of mind toward God, and peace of heart, and quietness of spirit. Then how should we walk? How should we conduct ourselves? If these are the things we're supposed to know, things that aren't just treated in this passage, but in a great many places, lessons that are continually given are meant to be taken seriously. But not only do we have an instruction of our understanding and the addressing of our attitudes, but the Bible does not stop there. It wants our behavior, our conduct, to reflect what we know, to reflect what we feel about these things. The bottom line is, the Bible's instruction is that we are to walk humbly with our God. That's a broad subject just in itself, isn't it? But at the very least, it means in submission to Him, obeying Him, as well as trusting Him. We're meant to take God's word seriously when it instructs us how to walk. Once we leave chapter 5 of Romans, Paul is going to open this theme up very widely. He's going to speak of things like serving the law of God. He's going to speak of things like presenting our members as instruments of righteousness. He's going to speak of things like mortifying sin or putting sin to death. He's going to speak in terms of presenting ourselves as living sacrifices. He's going to speak even in terms of very practical things like submitting to the ruling authorities and how we treat brethren who differ from us in matters of Christian liberty. A whole range of things that have to do with our behavior. But all of those admonitions are traceable back to these words: having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have access into this grace by faith in which we stand. Therefore, chapter 12, present yourselves a living sacrifice. And to put it very plainly, brethren, is it not true that without the walk, it's just talk? Now, is that what the Christian religion is about? Just talk. Is it just about filling our heads with ideas, pleasant ideas? Or is it not, in the end of the day, giving ourselves to Christ, even as He gave Himself for us? Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Next Lord's Day, God willing, we'll take up the very next expression and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. There is a new relation, Paul says, to the future glory that comes with the new relation to God Himself. And we can rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Let us pray. Our Father, the words of this text could not be plainer. Lord, we do confess that there is nothing here that is difficult to the understanding. The status of the believer, Lord, is one of grace from beginning to end in every aspect in which it may be considered. And our entrance into this grace is by your Son through faith in Him. Lord, we pray that these great truths would find indeed a warm reception in our hearts. We pray that your Son, the Lord Jesus, would be precious to us. Lord, forgive us for the coldness of our hearts toward Him. We pray, Lord, that you would help us by your Spirit and by your grace, that we might be able to walk with you. Lord, we ask for your mercy. Indeed, we continue to ask for your grace. For it's in Jesus' name we pray.